Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Just so you know, we're picking up, apparently, more and more people on the internet listening to various classes, and very appreciative of that. So let's begin with a word of prayer. And gentlemen, let's just set the record straight. Even though Valentine's over, I don't think you better stop. And I got a call from one person who listens to us on the internet, and why did I get into a lot of trouble with your Wednesday night class? So I said, see, the difference between Dan Hill and John Hintz, they have to be a little careful what they say, because they got to go home to a wife. I don't have to go home to a wife. I know I can always sleep in my bed. I won't be sent to the couch, but they have to be careful. But John and I kid about that a lot. Said, well, John said, well, I have some views, but I don't always express them from the pulpit on certain things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you. As we saw Tuesday night, you're the God of heaven, the God of earth, and you're our God. Which means, Heavenly Father, not only are you in control of all things that happen in the world so we can be at peace as we look at the things happening in the world, you're also the God of our lives. There are no accidents in our lives. We might cry out, why? We might cry out in the middle of the night, how long? But the main thing, Heavenly Father, is that we not be occupied so much in why the things are happening, how long they'll last, but what you'd have us to do. The wisdom that your Spirit gives in dealing with the things that do happen. Because you're a God who cares about us. You sent your Son to die for us. You sent your Spirit to lead us. You bring things into our lives to bring us closer to you. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Our singing, giving, praying, worship, encouragement, fellowship, and the opening of Scripture. We pray that all these things will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song. No more verses. It's been almost like a song. It's been said many times, many ways. But I've had it said different ways. But Wes Tuttle was really, really sort of politically correct, he says. Now, Sharon and I have to leave at 11:15. So if you're still talking, we're walking. I've had that happen, but they didn't warn me. I like that. If you're talking, we're walking. Oh, John will love that. That's good. Let's see. Prayer request. And just continue to be in prayer for John. And be in prayer for Nancy. She's trying, Nancy Becker, and her pain. She's trying some new things. Be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Be in prayer for Amber. Amber needs our prayers. Bless her heart. I think Amber and her father should live in a bubble. Bless her heart, she had a, it was in an automobile accident. Was it last night? Last night, down in college. And no place is a good place to have a wreck, but college is a pitiful place to have a wreck. And she wasn't driving. That's very important. To those of us that know Amber, that is important. And she wasn't driving, but she was a passenger, and a car hit the door on the passenger side. So the adversary is trying to hit her, trying to get at her. And so Amber needs our prayers. And anyway, so just be in prayer for Amber, be in prayer for Nathan. How's Nathan doing? I think so. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And need just be in prayer for all the young people. And as I've said many times, I couldn't be a teenager today. It'd be all over. And I thought the 50s were rough and they were fun, but being a teenager today, there's just too many things from sex to drugs to alcohol and I know when I was in high school, boy, if you had a beer, wow, he had a beer, you know, that was really bad and all of that. And today that's Coca-Cola. And so just be in prayer for all of our young people. They need it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. All right, Jim, we'll be in prayer. Those are fun. And now you've had one, though, stress test. In fact, you maxed it out just about, didn't you? Yeah. All right. And we can all talk about a long time ago. Well, not all of us. Some of us can. And But we'll be in prayer. Let me know the results. Yes, ma'am. What happened? Okay. Just needs, all right. And what's her name? Alicia. We need to be in prayer for Alicia. And thing about it is, people, God knows. We just take the name to Him. If we don't know all the details, we don't need to know all the details. We just know that we need to be in prayer for one another. There's so many different issues that different people have. A lot of people won't even mention it. But we know that we need to be in prayer for one another. Any other prayer? Yes. Johnny, Tisha's brother, and Terry's father, and my friend, I want to get in there, had to be taken to the hospital last night, and is going to have surgery today, so please be in prayer for Johnny. He lives in California, so please be in prayer. People even in California sometimes need prayer, and so we'll be in prayer for him. So any other prayer requests? Okay. Just remember to constantly be in prayer for one another in regard to wisdom, leading of the Spirit, the spiritual warfare that we're all in. And we all need prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, this is a family part of worship, the offertory. It is designed for the body of Christ. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. Don't even think about it. To put it kind of crudely, you're not even entitled to an opinion should we even pass an offering plate. It's a family issue. There's only one issue before you, and that's the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, even for the believer, though, that's not the end of the offertory, because the effectiveness of the offertory is if you give in the power of the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor but do not have love, profiteth nothing. So it's not just a matter of giving. It is a matter of giving, being led of the Spirit. Therefore, going continuing backwards on this deal, it's so imperative that we know how to be filled with the Spirit. Something that very few Christians know, and that is how to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, And it's very simple. How are you saved? By faith. How are you filled with the Spirit? By faith. Faith in the Spirit that He will do all that He has sent to do. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are once again reminded as an assembly of believers of the great freedom that we do enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to live where we choose, to marry whom we choose. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in America. And we are most appreciative this morning for the men and women who have provided and are providing this freedom from the beginning of this country. All the branches of service, the military service, police, sheriffs, that provide and protect this freedom that we do enjoy. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, and that is the freedom through Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. What to do with our time, what to do with our money, what to do with our lives, where to live, whom to marry, where to go to church and why. So many decisions that we make in the area of freedom that we do enjoy in America are totally dependent on us, for us, on the freedom we have in Christ. And so, Father, we pray as we give these offerings this morning that Your Spirit will take these offerings, and that, Father, You will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you very much. Wes, I'll probably be talking while you're walking. If I know me. We've been in a very important, as it turns out, study for me dealing with the flow of the titles for the gospel that are found in the New Testament. And all my life I've witnessed for Christ since elementary and just used the word gospel. And when you start realizing the richness of so many different designations and approaches and emphasis, it becomes really powerful. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. We're going to start off with a new one from we didn't begin last week. And then we're going to go into probably one of the most important ones in dealing with the momentum of the gospel is for Christians. So we got two powerful ones. One will begin this morning and finish, and then the other will begin. But let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. It's not just a traditional prayer, thank you God, amen. What it is a testing of yourself to see if you're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. I'm not the teacher, God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Therefore, you want to be sure that you are in the power of the Spirit. That's very simple. Just test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit. We trusted Christ to save us. We trust His Spirit to perform His works in us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the written scripture. We thank you that God the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of scripture to write it down. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit has preserved the books that He wanted in this Bible. Then, Father, we thank the Holy Spirit's work in preserving the book through all the centuries of the Old Testament and the New, because Satan and man would seek to distort these books. But Heavenly Father, having done all of that, and having made the Bible so accessible to us, it still would be of no advantage if it were not for the work of the Spirit in illuminating, opening our eyes to the truth of the passage. We know, Father, there's nothing more dangerous than opening this book, because we can see it from the flesh or from the Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and understand in this passages. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We have been in a momentum which is the second most used, or actually it's tied with the first most used designation of the gospel of Christ. Look at Romans 15:19. Romans 15:19. It's a Bible church, so we're going to have to look at our Bibles. Where Paul's gospel, this is the gospel Paul would use for eternal life salvation, as well as spirituality, as we're going to see. But in Romans 15:19, verse 18 starts the sentence, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in power," this is what Christ did in him, "powers and signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." This is the gospel by which we are saved. Not the gospel of man, not the Mosaic law, the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, please. Just turn a few pages. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, 12. "If others share the right over you," that's other pastors as well as philosophers who would come through Corinth, over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, because of our message, the gospel, and the spiritual part of life, nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. That is, even to believers. What does he mean, no hindrance? By asking and requiring money. And even today, a lot of preachers, it's all about money. It's all about their buildings. But Paul saying, we're not going to do it and cause any hindrance to the gospel because of money. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, please. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 2, 12. Now when I came to Troas for the benefit or for the sake of the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open for me in the Lord. So Paul's ministry involved the opening doors for the gospel of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Just a few more pages over. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 9, 13. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God. Okay, now this was one of the really important ones in dealing with the offering. So because of the proof given by this ministry, that's the ministry of Paul, they, the believers in Jerusalem who are suffering, will glorify God. And why will they glorify God? Because of your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. People, the gospel of Christ, the gospel, is for believers. And the heart of the gospel is giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. So they are living in accordance to the gospel when they give. And they're giving, there they are in Corinth, Gentile believers, giving to Jewish believers whom they didn't like before they became believers. But now they're giving money to believers they don't even know in Jerusalem. And what's it going to cause in Jerusalem? It's going to cause people in Jerusalem who were wondering, why God, why is this happening? How long is this going to happen? And I no longer want anything to do with you, God. Look what you're doing to us. What am I going to do? Here I have no money, and I'm in prison, lost my home. All the things that had happened to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, all of that is turned into what? Thank you, God. Praising God. So this is, to me, is just so powerful that here you are in Dallas, and we can give offerings and cause people in Mexico, in the Philippines, wherever we send the message out throughout the United States, cause them to give thanks. Okay, because your confession of the gospel for the liberality of your contribution. They gave liberally. To whom? To them and to all. Not just to them, but to others that they gave their offerings. Now look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 10, 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel or in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So this is his title. Now we come to our next passage. Turn a few pages to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This passage is one of the most important passages for me in the whole Bible, but especially in our study. But on so many levels, this is just a crucial passage we're going to look at. And do not be worried. Yes, I could spend two or three weeks on Galatians 6, Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Not going to. We're going to flow through this and move on. But those of you that were with me in the Galatian study know how important these two verses are. They are so powerful in so many levels. But let's just look at verse 6. I am amazed that you believers. He's talking to believers. Now we want to look at what amazes Paul. What shocks Paul. And people, their sin does not shock Paul. Sin shocks a lot of Christians. Doesn't shock God, by the way. And it doesn't shock, your sins don't shock God, and they didn't shock Paul. didn't amaze Paul. Let's look at what shocked Paul. I am shocked, I am amazed that you believers, that you have so quickly deserting Him, God the Father, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, let's look at a couple of things as we go through this. That you are so quickly deserting. The key word we want to look at here is the word quickly. People, it is just so easy to move from grace to works. And you don't even know you've done it. You don't even realize you have moved from grace to works, to some system of works. And then what's even worse, we call it grace. We move from grace to a system of works, and then we call the system of works, we call it grace. It's one of the worst things that we can do, but it's so easy to happen. The adverb here, denotes the manner in which something is done quickly. No sooner had they heard the gospel of Christ, no sooner had they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they started going over and deserting that and going to a different gospel. And we'll see about it in a moment. But the people are just so quick. Saved by grace, you hear the gospel, and then the preacher or somebody takes you right into a system of works. Oh boy, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Now you've got to do for the Lord. Wait a minute, if you're thinking, but how many of us did? Well, yeah, okay. Okay, I'm saved by grace. Now I got to do. If we had just thought, well, excuse me. If I'm saved by grace, by faith alone, why do I have to do for God? Why do I have to perform? I didn't have to perform to be saved. All I had to do was trust Him, and He did it. And now you're telling me I've got to do something for Him. So this is what's going on. Let's look at the word deserting. The word deserting, present middle indicative of metatithemy. Let's just look at this word. Since we got our bulb working, I got a new bulb, so we need to use it. See? Can't let that go. Here's our Greek word, metatithemy. Okay, that's M-E-T-A. It's a compound Greek word. T-I-T-H, long E-M-I. Metatithemy. Okay, this word describes what is happening. This word means to transfer or to change. To transfer or to change sides. It's what's right out of the lexicon, people. It means to change sides. They have quickly transferred from the gospel of grace by which they were saved, and now they're going to live by a gospel of works. And people, that ain't going to work. But I want you to see what they're doing. They are changing sides. In fact, we'll put sides up here. But really what they're doing, they're changing gospels. They're changing from one gospel, here's a gospel, by which they were saved. But now they're changing to another gospel to live by. And this is what most preachers do to us. It's what most people do to us. You say, if they are correct on the gospel. Now, a lot of preachers aren't even correct on that. That you're saved by grace through faith, and that alone, in Christ alone. Okay. But then, now you've got to do something. Now you've got to tithe. Now you've got to always be in church. Now you're going to have to be morally good. Now you're going to have a charismatic experience. Now you're going to have to serve. Now you've got to do. They've changed. That's what this word metatithemy means. It means to change gospels. It means to change sides. They have quickly transferred from the gospel of grace to a gospel of works. They have changed sides. They're now responding to another gospel. See? That's what they're doing. They first of all, it was by faith, and God did all the work, to now they changed to where they have to do the work. Now you have to repent to be filled with the Spirit. Now you have to confess to be filled with the Spirit. Now you have to feel sorry. Now you have to, now that you are filled with the Spirit by this works program, now we're really going to pour on what you got to do. You have to live by works. Now we're not going to develop, as I said, everything we did when we first studied this. But you remember from this passage what a hypocrite is, I hope. Remember what a hypocrite is. Most people like to think, self-righteously, well, the hypocrites, you know, look at them, they're out in the bar, they claim to be Christians, that's a hypocrite. No, that's not the scriptural definition of hypocrite. You know what scriptural definition of hypocrite is? You remember? That's a person saved by grace through faith and lived by law, like they were saved by law. They were saved by doing. They were saved by something they did. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite, somebody who's saved by grace and lived by law. This is how I was saved, and this is what I got to do for God. It's a hypocrite. And the church is saturated with hypocrites. Now, I'm not talking about those out sinning. I'm talking about those who are walking around self-righteously like they're so great before God by what they do, their lifestyle. John MacArthur has just... He has put a cancer in seminaries, in churches, with his lordship salvation stuff. He's a hypocrite. That isn't the gospel he was saved by. It's not the gospel he was saved by. He was saved by a gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But no, he's added to it. And now there's another cancer flowing through the evangelical church movement, if you please. And that is, oh boy, you've got to really believe in eternal life and salvation for to be saved. You've got to have that. And if you don't have that strong feeling, then you're not saved. Now, I know the man that started that movement. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary. And I'll tell you something, that's not the gospel by which he was saved. He's a hypocrite. He was saved by grace through faith, and he's changed the gospel. And a lot of people change the gospel, and people, they twist it just a little bit. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes to distort the gospel. Now let's see what they have changed to. It says a different gospel. That is a different gospel to live by. See? We as believers live by the gospel. We don't live by the law. We're saved. Now what they're saying here is a different gospel, as you have it in your text. They're saved by one gospel, but have chosen a different gospel to live by. This is so powerful, people. What gospel do you choose to live by? We should live by the same gospel by which we're saved. The gospel is for believers as well as unbelievers. I'd like to stay here a long time, but let's go on to verse 7, where Paul says, which is really not another. Now they go into a different gospel. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him, Father, God the Father, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Verse 7, which is really not another. Now, that is, it is not another gospel to live by. They're trying to be saved by one gospel, the correct one, and then desert that one and go and live by another one. They're going to change their gospel to live by. Now, why isn't it another? It's really not another. Because, people, it does not save. It does not restore you to fellowship. It does not empower you to live the Christian life. That's why it's not another. Look what he says. Really not another. Why not another? Because it doesn't do anything. It doesn't save you. And as a believer, it doesn't restore you from sin. This new gospel you've gone to. Oh, now you got to repent. Now you got to confess. Now you got to feel sorry. Now you got to work. Now you got to do this. It doesn't work. It does not restore. And then add to that, it doesn't even empower you to live the Christian life. Why would we do that? It's so simple and easy how quickly we do it. Now, which is really not another, only there are some. Now, who are these? Okay, these are the false teachers. People, we saw from Jude, as well as Paul's writing, the church has been, all through church history and today, overwhelmed by false teachers. If we were just to take a census, take a poll from preachers in churches that come under the umbrella of Christianity. I'm not even going to talk about the people that don't even do that, the Muslims and all of the like of that. But if we took a poll of just those under the umbrella of Christianity, how are you saved eternally? How are you filled with the Spirit? Those are the two most vital questions we need to ask and answer. How are you saved? Is it something you do? By your repenting, you're saved? By changing your life? You have to change your life to be saved? You have to join a church to be saved? You have to do a ritual to be saved? Or is it simply by faith in Christ and faith alone? Now, having answered that, if they answer it, how are you filled with the Spirit? How do you recover from sin? It's one of my favorite things to do in the gym, to get into a discussion. A lot of people know I'm a pastor. Get into a discussion. How are you saved? I'm 50-50 on that one. I have about 50% at the gym I go to that will answer, I believed in Christ. But I have about 50% who talk, mumble. Well, what? And, well, I just I go to church and I'm good. You are? And, well, kind of. And just keep pushing it. And then I say to these same ones, well, what about faith in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I do that. Oh, but you didn't mean that. Oh, well, I don't know. Well, so I finally get past that. Well, how you feel with the Spirit? Huh? And it usually is a sound. It's a listening. I call those listening sounds. All wives are familiar with listening sounds. You know, listening sounds. Just the sound. It's not really audible, but it's a noise. Those are listening sounds. And I get that a lot with how you feel with the Spirit. And I said, well, don't you think that's kind of important to know that if you've sinned, maybe a mental attitude sin of pride or jealousy or anger? Well, I love people that you just meet and talk with because, you know, we don't owe each other anything. And most people think in sins, well, I don't commit murder, I don't commit adultery, and I don't steal, and I don't kick my neighbor's dog, and this kind of thing. But you start talking about anger, jealousy, gossip. Well, that's a listening sound. And so, well, don't you think it's important to know how to be restored into the power of the Holy Spirit by that? Well, yeah. Now I got a conversation sound. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Well, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. Well, don't you think that's important? Well, yeah. Well, what does your preacher teach? Listening sound. Yeah. It's not audible. It's just a noise. And people, this is important stuff. How are you saved? How are you filled with the Spirit? And they've changed. They were saved by one gospel, and they're going to live by another gospel. So when it says only there are some, people, we're talking about false teachers that the church is saturated with. Church is packed with it right now. From the first century, remember Galatians is the first book Paul wrote, and depending on the date you choose, it's written, Christ died 30 A.D., Galatians was written, depending on your dating, around 45 A.D. So we're talking 15 years. 15 years, and the church is already saturated with a false gospel. Can you imagine what's happened in 2,000 years? That's why it's very difficult really to find the true gospel being presented. So here they are, the false teachers. Now look at the next line. Who are disturbing you. How are they disturbing you? How are they doing this? Not by your sins, people, and not by their sins. They are disturbing you to try to get you to live under a different gospel from which you were saved. See, people, you are designed to live by grace now. Now that you are a new creature in Christ, as a new creature in Christ, you are designed to live by grace. Inside of you, your combination of your soul and your spirit, you are designed to live by grace. We just kind of like instinctively know that. Only it's not instinctively, it's divine. And what they want to do is get you into works. They start disturbing you from walking by grace to walking by works. So they disturb you. How do they do that? Look at their next phrase. It's our phrase for our study. And want, desire, and desire to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, first of all, I want you to know, they do not take you away from the gospel. They do not do that. They do not take the gospel away. What do? They distort it. They fine-tune it. They just start fooling with it. And they distort it. They're still giving you a gospel. That's why I tell you people, you've got to listen. False teachers use all the right words. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about faith. They'll talk about love. But you've got to listen. How are they using the words? It's like every parent ought to teach their daughter. The wolf will say the same kind of words as the right person that will come along. You've got to learn to listen. How the false teacher is using those words. Is he using them the same way that God does? So they're going to use the right word. They just distort it just ever so little. Now, this time we have the aorist active indicative. The aorist tense means this is the gospel that they present. Of another word, metastrepho. And I'm going to try, let's see, I'll put it up here, maybe you can read it. Because I want you to see this word, metatithemi. This time Paul uses another word, meta. In the Greek, this stuff bounces out at you. It's very poetic in the way that he has them come out. This one is meta, and now we have the word strepho, which looks like this. S-T-R-E-P-H, and then we have an O, strepho. Okay, this is M-E-T-A, and then S-T-R long E-P-H long O, metastrepho. Now, we saw metatithemi, to change sides. Metastrepho, what this means is to change appearance, to corrupt, to distort, to pervert. Now we know what perversion is. It's not politically correct to say it, but I'm going to because the Bible does, and it's going to show you how adamant this is in regard to the understanding of the gospel. Sex is designed between a male and a female. It doesn't take much brains to figure that out. Her design of her body is made for the design of his body. Doesn't take much to figure that out. I am by no means a mechanic or a carpenter, but I know a nut and a screw. That's what they're designed for. If I'm helping somebody work in my house, and they tell, I know what they want. They're designed for each other. I don't bring in two nuts or two screws. They're not designed for each other. See? the body of the woman is designed for the body of the male. The body of the man is designed for the body of the woman. Adam looks and he goes, wow! Different, but made for me. That's simple. Now, perversion is when you try to put a male with a male. It doesn't go together. Perversion is when you try to put a female with a female. You distort, you twist, you change what is right by design. You've perverted it. Well, people, that's what we have here. Listen to me. When you try to get a believer in Jesus Christ, that means saved by grace, through faith, to live by law, that's a perversion. They don't belong together. You don't belong with the law. You don't belong with a church that teaches a rules and list. Do and do, from Isaiah 28. Why? You're not designed for it. It's that simple. If you are saved by grace through faith, you are not designed to live by law. You are living in perversion. You are designed to live by grace. I hope that's clear. I hope I've made that nastily clear. You are not designed for the law. You are not designed for any works program, confession, repentance, feel sorry, do this, do that, do and do, and all the rest of it. That turns you into perversion. And I'm going to tell you something else, people. Even the unbeliever is not designed for the law. He is designed to be saved by grace through faith. And when an unbeliever, you give the unbeliever the law, perversion. He's not going to be saved by the law. They don't go together. What goes together is the unbeliever or the believer, and that's why the gospel is for the believer. They go together. The unbeliever or the believer go together with grace. What is grace? All I have to do is trust Him. That's all I have to do is trust Him. God does all the work. God did all the work on the cross and the resurrection. God the Holy Spirit does all the work in pouring into me the divine nine, the fruit of the Spirit, and gives me wisdom. And leads me and empowers for witnessing and forgiving and for all the wonderful things we do in life. But it's not us trying to do those to earn from God. They are a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's a powerful passage. And look what the designation he uses. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. The same gospel that you were saved by is the gospel that you're going to live by. Paul uses Christ. It is so important to know about Christ. We've built on it throughout our study. A lot of people don't understand Christ. Just that word, Christ. Not Jesus Christ, Christ. And there's a whole lot of perversion and misunderstanding dealing with Christ. Paul uses Christ 38 times in 6 chapters. I'd like you to just see the flow in chapter 1 alone. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. He's not commissioned by men. He's commissioned by God. Nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ. Verse 7. Which is really not another, only there are those, some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? See, most preachers want to favor men, so therefore they make their sermons appealing. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Look at verse 12. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 22. Verse 22, chapter 1. and I was still unknown by the sight to the by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So Christ is very important to Paul, and it is not out of character for him to call it the gospel of Christ. This time, we have one of our momentums in our study to identify the genitive. We've got to understand the genitive, and we studied so many concepts of the genitive. Here is the gospel of Christ. Now, this is the genitive case. So we could say, is he using it here, like we've seen so many times, the objective genitive, where Christ is the object of faith in the gospel? I think this time, and I'll show you why, this time it is what we call a possessive genitive. A possessive genitive. The gospel belonging to Christ. Now, why do I say that? Due to context. The emphasis of Jesus Christ, most befitting, but especially in light of chapter 2, verse 20. Look at that with me. Chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And people, this is something you just can't forget. You start living your daily life and get going in the momentum and lose sight of who and what you are. You're going to come on. No wonder so many Christians are under stress, anxiety, and depression. You get disoriented to who and what you are in Christ. And the world will make you distressed. The world will give you anxiety, frustration, all the problems, stress. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Now look what it says. I live by faith in the Son of God. If you have the New American Standard that has your marginal notes, you're going to see that's not the preposition. It's not in, it's of. Of the Son of God. I live by faith of the Son of God. But the reason that your translations have to change the preposition to in is because that to them that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to them that I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's better the faith in the Son of God. No, the Holy Spirit meant the preposition that's written there. The faith of the Son of God. What was the faith of the Son of God? The same as ours, in the Holy Spirit to live our Christian life. It was the Holy Spirit who led him. From the moment the Holy Spirit came down as a dove, the Holy Spirit led him right into the confrontation with Satan, led him all through those 3 years. Wherever he went, we've seen passages that the Holy Spirit led the Lord here and there. The Holy Spirit led him to the cross. All these things. That's the same way you and I do it, people. And that's why you and I can love like he loved. Because we have the same faith that he does. So let's look. Faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly, or as the King James says, in vain. Now, this is eternal righteousness, but it's also true, people, and this is what I'm trying to get you to see. It is also true of experiential righteousness, righteousness in our lives. You want righteousness in your life? You live by the same gospel. Put your faith in the one sent by God, that's the Holy Spirit. And he will pour in this righteousness. So this is very powerful, that what he is saying here. So we have here a possessive genitive, I believe. This is this gospel that he's talking about, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel by which you're saved. It's a gospel by which we're to live. They are perverting or distorting the gospel that belonged to him, the gospel by which we were saved. Now, Galatians, first book Paul wrote, it's the fundamental primer. Nearly all of Paul's teachings can be found in this one book. That's why I call it our foundation study, is this chapter. And it's easy to run through, noting some pertinent passages in our study. Look at 2:16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but yet preachers insist on taking people to do and do. but through faith in Christ Jesus. Not works, not cleaning up your life, not changing your friends, changing your vocabulary, not joining a church, not a ritual. Just simple faith. But we just can't handle that. Why do you think the resistance is to just faith in Christ, people? Because our flesh nature wants to work. It's our performance issue. The performance trap. Satan's lie. My self-worth is other people's opinion of me and my performance. Do I deserve the love of Christ? Do I deserve the love of God? Do I deserve the love of people? No, so I'm terrible. And I don't deserve anything, so to hell with everything. Because we, so first of all, bought into the lie about our performance and our work. You can't do that. It's by grace, the faith. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, therefore the gospel of Christ, therefore even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, something I do, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now people, that means not only in salvation one or eternal life salvation, but also as believers. You're not going to be justified as believers by works of the law. You're not going to be. You're going to be justified as believers by faith, this time in the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. I love chapter 3. Look at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has charmed you? Forget the word bewitched. It's charmed you. False teachers love to charm. Satan loves to charm. A false lover loves to charm. We've got to be weary of that. Who has charmed you? Now look down at verse 8. Very important. Chapter 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. People, understand, the gospel has always been in the Word of God, and it's always the same. All the way back to the garden, but here he goes back to Abraham. This is not something new. It's always been by faith alone in Christ-Messiah, the coming Messiah, the coming anointed one. It's always been the same. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ, why is it called the gospel of Christ? Here you have it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Look at chapter 14. This verse guides us to why the gospel is for the unbeliever and believer. In order that, verse 13, 14 now, in order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? By means of faith. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Clear presentation of the gospel. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. What does that mean? People, know this. The law kills. I am so sorry that Christianity has taken up a banner with our schools and in court. Oh, they've taken down the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's so terrible. Oh, they removed the Ten Commandments. A judge removed it. I'm glad, people. Ten Commandments, you're not saved by. Ten Commandments, you don't get close to God by. The Ten Commandments are to point out you're a sinner. The Ten Commandments are all the commandments. The Mosaic Law kills. Now, if they want to put on those stones and carve in and have in schools the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, of which there is no law against them, even Hillary couldn't refuse that because there is no law. to the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Now they've got something powerful in there. But the law kills people. Law isn't going to save. All right, let's go to chapter 3, verse 26. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not just because you are and want to be. Not just because you think you are. Oh, I'm up here on the mountains in Colorado, Montana, and I feel so close to God. No, you're just breathing light air. So, you're not close to God. Okay, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. What did we study? The first one, the gospel of promise. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. People, the gospel is for believers, so that Christ will be formed in us. Now, what does that mean? Oh, well, I know what that looks like. That means that you just walk around real holy. That means that you never sin. That means you dress a certain way, and you talk a certain way, and you look a certain way. No, I'll tell you what it means to have Christ formed in you. It's more difficult than that. Putting on some kind of wardrobe is easy. Putting on some kind of air is easy. To love as Jesus Christ loved is not easy. And that's when Christ is formed in you. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. And when you start being able to do that, then your Christ is being formed inside of you as you love as He loved. So that's very powerful in that respect. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You know what the yoke of slavery is? It's the law. Do and do, rules and list. Something you're going to have to do. So let's go back to Galatians 1. I am amazed, I am shocked, that you believers are so quickly deserting, changing Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, because it's not going to save, restore, give you the power to live your Christian life. Only there are some who are disturbing you, who want to distort, pervert the gospel of Christ from grace to works, where you have to do something. Okay, let's introduce our next one. Well, at least get it introduced this morning. Probably the most important passage we will study in dealing with the gospel for Christians. Gospel is not just for the non-Christian. The gospel is for Christians. And probably no passage that we will study will make this more clear than this one in dealing with the gospel of Christ. The gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. I'm wording it every way I can. One of those has got to sink in somewhere to everyone. The gospel is not just for the believer to be restored from sin. I usually emphasize that. Being restored from sin. It's not just being restored from sin. The gospel of Christ sets the standard by which we are to live. The gospel of Christ sets the standard by which we are to live. Now, what I'm going to do in closing this morning, I'm going to give you an ideal of Philippians, and hopefully, sometime in a whole 7 days, that you'll have time to read this book. It's not long. It's not a long book. Just take your time, sit down, go into prayer, and then read the book of Philippians. Let me tell you what the book is about as you read. What's going on with the assembly of believers in Philippi? Let me tell you what's going on. Divisiveness and self-seeking. Not unlike almost any other church that Paul wrote to or through church history. There is divisiveness. See? We saw it in Galatians. In Galatians, he warns, competing with one another, devouring one another, biting one another. So Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and one of the emphasis is going to be unity, because there's a lot of divisiveness. Now, we're in a spiritual warfare. We need to be in unity here. We need to be together if we're going to fight the enemy together. Now, before we go into this, as you read through yourself, there's something extremely important you need to know. First thing you need to know, unity is important. Unity in a marriage. Unity in a family. Unity in an office. Unity in a local church. But people, not at any cost. Not at any cost. That's where you fail. That's where historically people fail. Our forefather Patrick Henry, is peace worth at any cost? Is being a slave to keep peace, is that peace? No. It's not unity at any cost. And that's Paul's point when you read through this book. Oftentimes in a marriage, somebody would generally give up, man or wife. Sometimes it's a man, sometimes it's a woman. But one of them just give up. Just give in. Oh, so now they're in unity and there's peace. No, there's enslavement. That's what that is. So what we want to see is what Paul is going to say to them. And we'll read it and then we'll close. But see, this happens in a local church too. Bullying. A lot of times by the pastor, bullying everybody. It's my way or get out. And they bully people. Sometimes it's a board of deacons. Church just divided just recently, a couple weeks ago in California, board of deacons. They decided they were going to cause a church division. Sometimes it's some ladies group, whatever it may be. There's unity, but it's not the unity God's looking for. That's very important. What is the unity God is looking for? So we're going to find out, what is the unity God is looking for? Get ready. What is the unity God's looking for? The gospel of Christ. I'm going to show you that right now just in the reading. The gospel of Christ unify. Think about this, people. I'm saying that the gospel of Christ is the unity God is looking for. Watch this. Number one, first of all, it was the gospel of Christ that unified us all in the family of God. So now I already know a nature of it, don't I? If I'm thinking through this, eighth grade geometry, just work my way through this, this gospel unified us all into the family of God. It brought us into unity in the family of God, in the church. I wonder if it can do the same thing now that we're in that family. You think? I wonder if it can be that which is going to unify me now in this family with one another. What if it can do that? And that's what we have in this passage. Not only did the gospel of Christ unify us all together as Christians, all together in Christ, all together in the family of God, whatever word you like, whatever metaphor you like, whatever expression you like, whatever reality you like, was done by the gospel of Christ. That's how this unity came about. Unified us. Unified us in the family of God. Now, what I want you to see, it also is the basis of unity as born again believers. Look with me and read. Let's read. And then hopefully between now and next week, you can read the whole book. And this will flow so well because we got so many wonderful things we want to study. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27, only. Now, this only here means, it's not, don't take this as only one more thing. No, only this. This is the, as we'll see next week, this is the beckon. It's like a coach talking to a running back. Only protect the ball. Oh, yeah. Protect the ball. Oh, yeah. and then he holds it in the wrong way and it goes out of fumble. You weren't protecting the ball. Oh, yeah. This is that only. This is the only for every one of us. Only. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's your standard, people. There's your standard. There's the standard of how we ought to live. There's the standard we're going to choose from. So that, whether I come and see you, the momentum of the book is that Paul wants to come and see him, but he's in prison. And he really wants to come and see him. He's already been there and gave him the gospel, but he wants to come back and teach, but he's in prison, so he says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent in prison, I may hear of you that you are standing firm, you all, plural, standing firm in one spirit, with one mindset, there's the unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And we'll come to all of that next week. But look at the phrase, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's how you're to live. That's the standard. And if you don't know the gospel of Christ, people, guess what? You don't know how to live in a unified way. And so if you don't know, what happens? If you don't know, what happens? You start making up your own list. That's what preachers do. If I don't know this, then I've got to come up with something. That's what the Pharisees did. So what am I going to do? Isaiah 28, a little here, a little there, and pretty soon, what do I have? I have a long list for you. But everybody has to do. I got this long list of morality, long list of giving, long list of conducting yourselves, long list of everything. Why do I have that list? Because I don't know this is the standard. And I don't understand it as the standard. So next week we have one of the strongest verses we're going to see, how the gospel is for Christians, which is one of our momentums. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Dedicate the closing moments this morning to anyone who may have come in and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. Give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, but what about my life? And what about my friends? What about my vocabulary? Well, all that may have to be worked on, but don't even bring that to the table of salvation. There's only one issue on the table, and it's not you. It's not you. You're the one that's going to be saved, but on the table for discussion is only one issue. What think ye of Christ? That's the only issue. You don't get to talk about yourself, how good or bad you are. You get to talk about one thing. What think ye of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if we correctly understand the gospel, we're now on our way to something really wonderful. You're now on your way to, you now have a standard, a ruler. You have a ruler that you carry around in your soul. And when somebody, some preacher or somebody tries to tell you, you've got to do this to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to do that to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to do this to live the Christian life, and all the rest, you can pull out that ruler and say, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with how I was saved. I was saved by grace through faith in the one sent by God for my salvation, Jesus Christ, for my experiential salvation, my life as a Christian, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God. You've got a ruler that will guide you. And you know how to listen when people are talking to you, if they really understand what's going on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of Christ. We thank you for our study this morning in Galatians. Pray that you'll take the things that we've seen, Let them bear fruit, first of all, in our own souls, and then in our lives, in our marriages, and in our relationships, and in the local church. That Christ might be glorified in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.